a good time to do this kind of a series. And the title of today's message is Attitude Brings Deliverance. This is part three of this message. And I'll be honest with you, it'll be nice to have somebody to talk to next week. Because right now I look out across the building and the three guys and gals in the back in the technical booth, they're all doing their thing, so their heads are below the wall. So I'm looking at a completely empty building. I don't see one human being in here, but I see four cameras, so we're good. I know you're there with me, but I will be glad when there's some warm bodies back in here next week. I just got to tell you, I will be. But over the last 2 weeks, we talked about the heart of man. And if you remember, when the Bible speaks of the heart of man, it's generally talking about the soul, mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit of a man. So, as you know, you're a three-part being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. Your earth suit, as I call it. Proverbs 13:12 says this. Now, think about Proverbs. You know, we think, oh, people a long time ago were so ignorant and so they didn't know anything. Well, let's see. Jesus was 2,000 years ago, so Proverbs was 3,000-4,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. But listen how smart these people were. Of course, they're writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so of course they're smart. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What's the heart? The spirit and the soul. Hope deferred makes your spirit and your soul, your mind, will, and emotions sick. Proverbs 12:25 says it this way, anxiety. Now, wait a minute. This was thousands of years ago. Anxiety in the heart, anxiety in your spirit and your soul, your mind, will, and emotions of a man causes depression. Now, how did they know that all that time ago? Well, because the Holy Spirit told them that anxiety in your spirit, man, and in your heart, your mind, will, and emotions, it causes depression. We know that today. So when it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, it's saying that hope deferred will make the spirit man sick. It causes your spirit to malfunction. Proverbs 20:27, we're told that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Therefore, our spirit man is made by God to be our spiritual production center, if you will. That's where we produce things, good or bad. If you remember Matthew 12:35, a good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Or a man that has the word of God in him and speaks the word of God and does the word of God will bring forth good things. The evil man, the man that does not speak the word of God, the man that goes contrary to the word of God will produce or bring forth in their life things that are contrary, evil things, things that are contrary to God's word. So last week we looked at the story of David and Goliath and how different David's attitude was about Goliath compared to the armies of Israel. So when the armies of Israel looked at Goliath, all they could see was his enormous size. Their attitude and perspective was he's too big to kill. When David viewed Goliath, his attitude and perspective was he's too big to miss. Same giant, different perspective, different attitude. It is amazing to me that two people can see the same problem, have the same difficulty, but have different attitudes about that situation. As a result, one will overcome the problem, while the other one will be destroyed by the problem. Both have the same potential. But one has adopted this religious philosophy. Well, if it's God's will to deliver me, then he will. And the other has actually read their Bible. They've actually read it. They know there's over 6,000 promises in it. They've actually studied the Bible. And instead of saying, well, you know, if it's God's will, you know, that religious nasty thing that's out there. If it's God's will to deliver me, then he will. No, no, no. They've actually read the Word of God. They've actually taken the book, opened it up, found out what it said, and they say, no, no, no. It is God's will to deliver me, so I'm going to stand against this problem until it is overcome in Jesus' name. See, God's not going to deliver anyone automatically. I hope you understand that. That is not going to happen. Walking around with your lip dragging the ground is not going to solve anything. God cannot do anything with us as long as we have that kind of an outlook. He won't respond to your pity party. You got to get this. And even though it is his will that we succeed, we will miss out on God's best if we have a negative attitude. Now, last week we looked at Paul, and Paul was in prison, and he wrote to his followers in Philippians 1:12, and he told them, this situation, me being in prison, has not hindered me, but has actually caused an expansion of the gospel. Now, chapter 1, verse 18, he says this. But that doesn't matter. I'm not going to explain what all that means. I'm going to get to my point in a minute. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, so far we've seen from the writings of Paul and from the example of his life that this man, he expected God to turn every negative situation into a positive situation. He fully expected every crisis to be transformed into a triumph. And although locked in prison, he writes to the church in Philippi, in encouraging them to take heart and to not be misled by appearances. I think I said this in part one. Anything you can see or feel, anything that has contact with your five senses is subject to change. And they're looking at his situation as bad because of their senses. They can see and their emotions that he is in jail. And so he explains to them that despite the way the situation may be viewed from their distant perspective, he fully expects it to turn out for good. And in essence, in verse 18, he says, I intend to rejoice over whatever happens here and to continue to rejoice. In that admittedly less than perfect circumstance, Paul was already planning what he was going to do and what was going to take place in his future. He had already determined that come what may, in the physical realm, in our five sense realm, he was going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, a paraphrased translation of verse 19 reads like this. I will keep on celebrating because I know this attitude will bring my deliverance. Could read it like this. I will keep on rejoicing because I know this attitude will bring my deliverance. And so notice Paul's attitude. It's one that Satan could not overcome and one the Roman government could not prevail against. Paul's attitude was very positive. So does that mean that he was what we would call in today's society, you know, a person that believed in the power of positive thinking? And he may have believed in positive thinking, but that's not what's going on here. See, Paul's real confidence was not in his own thoughts, his own mental capabilities, his own intellectual capabilities, or even his optimistic outlook. No, it was Paul's ultimate confidence in the ability of his God to turn things around and give such a positive expectation. That's what allowed him to have, he just knew God was going to take care of it. What we are talking about here is not the power of positive thinking, but the power of revelation knowledge based on the Word of God. Now, very quickly, what is revelation knowledge? Revelation knowledge is, there are a lot of people that aren't saved that read the Bible, and what they say is, I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. Of course it does not. Their spirit man, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, so their spirit man is still dead or disconnected from God. And so there's no revelation knowledge. And then all of a sudden, you get saved and you open this book and you read something and it's like, oh my. And the Spirit of God, through your now reborn spirit, speaks to you and opens it up to you. And when something like that is open, so many of you during this series, you are learning that through the Word of God, that even though we may be in some tough times, God will turn it all around for good. And as that gets inside of you and all of a sudden that light bulb turns on, you get that aha moment. That's revelation knowledge. So what we're talking about is not the power of positive thinking, but the power of revelation knowledge based on the Word of God. And when that knowledge explodes in a person's heart, in their spirit, in their soul, it has a profound effect on their outlook and attitude. Revelation knowledge has the ability to make an individual very active and energetic. And once something is revealed to a person by the Lord, that individual can no longer remain doubtful, unsure, or passive about the situation. You can't. I mean, it's in you now. And when you discover by revelation that you have a right to live in divine health, you won't remain doubtful, unsure, or passive where sickness is concerned. You will attack it with that revelation that you have received. Revelation knowledge, it energizes you. It wakes you up. It enlightens you. It inspires you. It causes you to realize that you've been lied to by the devil, that you've been misled by, I'm sure, many sincere Christians, and that you've been deceived by religion. Because understand, all religion wants to do is keep you in bondage. Jesus wants to set you free, but the organization of religion wants to keep you in bondage. And so once you understand that you know, the devil's lied to you, and Christians, not because they meant to lie, they're sincere, but they just don't know. They don't have revelation knowledge on the Word of God. They know what, you know, somebody knew said. And that's all they know about the Bible. And then religion just wants to keep you down underneath their thumb so that you'll be a good boy or girl. But once you realize that that's not the case, man, it ought to make you angry. It ought to make you aggressive so that you begin taking by force, if necessary, what you know is rightfully yours through the Word of God, through the price that Jesus paid for you on the cross. Notice that Paul says that he will keep on rejoicing, keep on celebrating. Even though he's in prison, he's going to rejoice. And he says he's going to keep on rejoicing. He's going to keep on celebrating because he knows that this attitude will result in deliverance. I want you to understand, your attitude is important. Your attitude is everything. Because if you have a crummy attitude, your outlook on life is going to be bad. Everything about everything is going to be bad. And, you know, I can't deal with people with a bad attitude. That is just one thing that I just have a real challenge with. You have a bad attitude around me, we're not getting along. And so your attitude is important. And as I stated last week, your attitude, it's either going to be your best friend or your worst enemy. And let me ask you a question. Do you wake up in the morning with a bad attitude? What if someone told you, well, let me ask it this way. What if somehow Psalms 118, verse 24 became revelation knowledge to you? What does it say? It says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." Now, how do you react to each new day, regardless of how it appears and how you feel when you face it? Would you be inclined to greet each day with a sarcastic attitude of, "Oh, great, you know, it's another day"? Or do you meet every day with an attitude of gratitude? Would you rise up each morning and proclaim, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it"? But then you got people and they say things like this. They say, "Well, you know, I can't say that because I don't know how the day is going to go." And you see, that's backwards. That's like saying to a fireplace, "Give me some heat and I'll give you some wood." It doesn't work that way. It's backwards. To wait until you see the day and how it's going before you will express gratitude and praise God for that day is putting the cart before the horse. It will be a great day if you will start out with the attitude that according to the Word of God, every day is a great day, and this one will be no exception. That whatever it may bring in the natural, you're going to rejoice and you're going to be glad in it. You may not be glad for every situation that happens, but you can be glad in every situation that happens because you know God's working behind the scenes to fix it. And that's the attitude that Paul displays here in the midst of his bondage and imprisonment. He declares that he will keep on celebrating, he'll keep on rejoicing despite the current situation, because he is convinced that it is his attitude that's going to bring his deliverance. Philippians 1:19 says this, "For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." So he's saying, people, keep your attitude right and pray, and the Holy Spirit through Jesus is going to take care of this, and I'm going to be delivered out of this. And as we've seen, Paul was absolutely convinced that everything was going to turn out for the best in his situation, regardless of how it may look in the moment. He knew that he would be delivered because of the prayers of those who were interceding for him and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That reveals to us that if we have confidence, if we have a revelation of the power of prayer and how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, then any situation can turn in our favor. No matter how devastating a particular set of circumstances may seem at the time, no matter how long we may have been going through a time or trial of tribulation, if we know these things, then there is hope for our final deliverance. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, he doesn't say, he's not telling the church at Philippi here, he's not saying, you know, according to what God will do or not do. He's saying it's according to my earnest expectation and my hope. See, God's already done what God's going to do. He's put it all on himself. Because we receive in direct proportion to what we expect. I always tell the people here in our church, you know, we need to live in an aura of expectation. We need to expect good things. We need to expect God to move. And that's where Paul was. He had an earnest expectation and hope of what God was going to do. Jesus expressed this same idea a couple of different ways. In Matthew 8:13, he told this Roman officer, he says, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Jesus said, didn't say, as I believe. He said, as you believe, let it be done for you. And then in Matthew 9:29, he's talking to two blind men. And I'm going to read this out of three different passages, out of three different translations. Same passage, just three different translations. The New Revised Standard says it this way. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith or your expectation, let it be done for you. According to what you're believing. He didn't say, I heal you in my name. You know, he didn't say, I heal you because I'm Jesus. He said, according to your faith, according to what you expect you're going to get from me touching you, let it be done unto you. Now, the Passion translates it this way. Then Jesus put his hands on their eyes and said, you will have what your faith expects. You will have what your faith expects. Jesus didn't say you're going to get it because I believe. He said you will have what your faith expects. And I love the way the Message translation translates this verse. He touched their eyes and says, become what you believe. Become, leave that up for a minute. Become what you believe. I could spend an hour on that verse right there alone. Become what you believe. Because as I said a minute ago in Matthew 12:35, we talked about that. A good man of the good treasure, an evil man of the evil treasure of their hearts brings forth whatever it is they're believing God for or are not believing God for. If they're on the evil side, you're going to become what you believe. Because we know the Bible says that you can put it back now. Because we know that the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that our faith is what gives power to God's word. We know that it is our voices speaking the word of God and getting it out that brings manifestation. We know that we become what we believe. Even the world knows that. They say it differently. But you got somebody that's got some terrible attitude about life. Somebody's got a terrible attitude about who they are and what life has dealt them. And so their whole life is geared around this negativity. And they become what they believe. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I have the Holy Spirit within me. I believe that I have the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. I believe that as I give, it is given back unto me. I believe these things. And because I believe those things, I have become the man that receives those things. I have become what I believe. Every human being on this planet has become what they believe. Whether they believe that or not, it doesn't matter. I don't give a rip because it doesn't matter. Because that's what the Word of God says, and your opinion doesn't count. Amen. Yeah, right. Okay, good. Thank you for that great amen. Y'all aren't here to do it, so I'm going to do it myself. Faith produces a very positive attitude. An attitude of expectancy. It'll cause you to become what you believe. I often hear people say things like, well, you know, you're just trusting God, just living by faith. That's what I'm doing. I'm just living by faith. And since I'm just living by faith, you know, you don't know how it's going to turn out because you just don't ever know what God's going to do. Wrong. Faith knows exactly what God's going to do. No one can live by faith and have confidence in the Lord if he's never sure what God's going to do in any given circumstance or situation. What's God going to do? God's going to do His Word. He's going to do His Word. Whatever He put in here is what He's going to do. So if you find it in this book, you can take it to the bank. That's what He's going to do. So I always know what God's going to do. God's not difficult for me to understand or predict. Now people, on the other hand, well, that's a different story. But God is going to do exactly what He said in His Word. How do I know that? Because Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not a human, so He doesn't change His mind. Whatever He said is what He's going to do. And I'll be the first to admit that I seldom know how God is going to do what He's going to do to fulfill His Word. I'll give you that one. But I do know that He's going to fulfill it. See, that's faith. Faith is confidence in God's ability and His willingness to confirm His Word with signs following according to Mark 16:20. And because I have faith, I know what God's going to do. He's going to confirm His Word in my life. And I don't know how He's going to do it, nor even when He's going to do it, or how He's going to arrange it. But I do know for certain that it's going to happen. God always gives me what I want. It doesn't always come when I want it, but He always gives me what I want. He always has. Well, I say always, I mean ever since I started understanding how faith works. And that's why, having done all, I stand. According to Ephesians 6:13 and 14, I stand. What do you mean you stand? Let's read it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, I don't have time to teach on the armor of God, but the Bible tells you how to take the Word of God and basically dress in it. You know, with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, you know, the sword of the Spirit. It basically tells you how to armor up with the Word of God. So you armor up with the Word of God. Why? So that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. So when Satan starts coming after you, you are dressed and you are ready. Man, you pull out your sword of the Spirit, you got on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and there ain't nobody taking you down. And so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stand. Well, do you ever quit? No, we stand. Well, what do you mean we stand? We stand. What do we stand on? Of course, we stand on the Word of God. That's the only thing in this universe that we can stand on. And because I would be an absolute fool to give in when God has already promised me in Jeremiah 1:12, He says, I'm watching over my Word to perform it. To what it? To perform it. He watches over what? Your mealy-mouth sarcasm? No. He watches over His Word. My bad feelings? No. His Word. My sarcastic attitude? No. His Word. He watches over His Word to perform it. Not your begging, not your crying. And we're told in Isaiah 55:11 that God's Word will not come back to Him without results. It will accomplish whatever He wants and achieve whatever He sent it to do. And He sent it to do exactly what He said in His Word it was going to do. So when I teach on topics like this, there's always those that say, but how long do I have to stand? And that's simple. You stand till you win. Well, how long does it take to win? Until you don't have to stand anymore. That's it. Look, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we take a stand of faith, there is no compromising, no backing off, no giving up, no giving out, no giving in. Well, that's easy for you to say, brother. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that I'm not going through exactly the same thing you're going through? I have the same problems as everybody else. See, the difference is this. Let's just get real. The difference is this. I don't tell you my problems. I don't whine about it. I don't complain about it. If I got a problem, you don't know about it. Well, why not? Because I don't go around talking about what the devil's doing. For those of you that have known us for a long time, you know, when Pastor Denise was diagnosed with cancer. We're in church every week. We're teaching our class over at Calvary, and she's being diagnosed, and we've got surgery scheduled. Y'all never knew it. Nobody ever knew a thing. We were there. We were happy. We were joyful. Why? Because we don't talk about what the devil's doing. We talk about what God's doing. We talk about solutions. You know, 9/11 things happen, and I lose my business, and I lose all my financial resources, and I lose all the money. I lose it all. We got nothing financially. Y'all never knew a thing. You know, I'm in a suit every week. I'm in a tie every week. I'm teaching my class every week. My shoes are signed every week. Y'all never knew nothing. Why? Because I don't talk about what the devil's doing. All I talk about is the solution. So how do you know I'm not going through what you're going through? I just don't flap my lips and give voice to the negative things. Well, you're just living in denial. No, I'll cover that in a minute. There's no denial going on. But I'm giving voice to the answer, not to the problem. I'll say that again for your benefit. I'm giving voice to the answer, not to the problem. And you need to do the exact same thing. I would like to think that, you know, like Paul, I have learned not to magnify the problem, but to magnify the solution. Paul went through much more than most Christians will ever suffer in their life in any way, shape, or form. Yet he knew how to handle problems by keeping them in proper perspective. Paul's great faith did not make him immune to problems. In fact, he probably endured much more hardship and difficulties than anyone else that we can think of except Jesus. Yet he came through them all because he knew that his deliverance was in accordance to his hope and expectation. Not what God wanted. His hope or expectation based on what God wanted. And that's the lesson we have to learn. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Faith is not pretending that there is no problem. Many believers have that misconception. They think, oh man, you faith people, y'all just deny that problems even exist. And I'm sure that's because, you know, they have heard some weird person say that. I don't pretend not to have problems. When sickness strikes my body, I don't go around saying, I don't feel any pain. I don't believe in pain. Pain's not real. That's not faith. That's what you call stupidity. When there's payments due, I don't go, you know, you don't go around and say, well, that's not true. I don't know those payments. I don't believe in paying bills. I'm not going to talk to that mortgage company, those credit card companies, or anyone else that says I owe money because I don't believe in paying bills. Again, that's not faith. That's stupidity. They're going to come take your stuff. Faith never denies the existence of the problem. Faith, though, attacks the problem with the Word of God. Faith recognizes that although the problem is real, there is a higher reality called truth. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That truth is the Word of God. So when the two come into conflict, then either the problem wins or the truth wins. And truth never fails. Now, we may fail truth, but truth will never fail us. And that's what Paul's saying here is in this letter to the church in Philippi. He's not pretending that he has no problem. He is stating that he believes his problem will be turned into a victory. He's saying that he is going to go on rejoicing in the face of the problem because he knows that it is his attitude in regard to that problem that will result in his deliverance. And that's why he writes to the Philippians to rejoice. Notice that Paul says to rejoice always, not just when everything is going your way. Now, why does he write that to them and to us? Because he has learned the secret to facing every hard situation in life. He has learned not to allow anything to change his attitude. Some of you are like the blowing of grass in the wind. You know, if problems are blowing this way, well, your attitude's this way. If problems are blowing this way, your attitude is this way. You need to be right here. And whatever's happening, it doesn't blow you anywhere. You're just standing. And he has learned, Paul learned, that in spite of his circumstances, he must not become oppressed or depressed or hopeless or allow heaviness to come into his spirit. Why not? Because that'll choke off his faith. Instead, he has learned to keep on rejoicing, to keep on celebrating, because he knows that his attitude of gratitude will eventually bring his deliverance. And it's time that we in the body of Christ learn this lesson. We need to remember that according to Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We need to learn to laugh more. Every time we face a problem, we need to learn to smile, to release our joy. Not after the victory has been won, but while we're waiting on it. In fact, you will find that thanksgiving and praise and the release of joy, it is the greatest expression of faith known to man. So when you can thank God with joy in your heart before the deliverance has come, that is truly the highest expression of faith anyone is capable of giving. But unfortunately, that's not what we usually do. We usually pray, Lord, I'm believing you to deliver me from this situation, whatever it is. And then the Lord says, great, then thank me for the solution. Thank me for the answer. And that's when most Christians say, well, no, Lord, as soon as I'm released from this situation, then I'll praise you. I'll shout and I'll dance, but not before, not until I've been delivered. And see, it's backwards. It's ill-mannered and it's also faithless. If God is going to make a promise to us, first of all, he must have the resources to back up the promise. If God says that he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, well, then God evidently has riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Otherwise, he has no business making such an offer. Do you know why? Because somebody like you and me, we're bound to take him up on it. We're going to act on his promise. And if he doesn't have the resources to fulfill his promise, then he's a liar. And if God didn't mean to keep his promises, then he shouldn't have allowed somebody to put them in the Bible. Because there are people, again, like you and me, who don't have any better sense than to act on them. But I've discovered over the past 35 years or so that not only does God have the necessary resources, but that he is faithful to keep his word. And that's why Paul could boast with such confidence, I know that my attitude will bring my deliverance. He knew who he was dealing with. And he was dealing with God. And I believe that one of the major reasons so many people never experience deliverance is because they have never demonstrated this kind of attitude of gratitude while waiting for their deliverance to be manifested. They've never learned to do what Paul did and to keep on rejoicing and celebrating until the deliverance is brought forth. In Psalms 116:17, David wrote this to the Lord. He said, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, when is giving thanks a sacrifice? Well, it's a sacrifice when you don't want to do it. And I think all of us, if we would admit it, I'm sure that there are times in our lives where we just don't feel like giving thanks to God. No matter who you are, there are many things that rob or will try to rob the joy of our salvation. The joy of giving thanks to God. And this can cause us to have a negative attitude. In fact, if we are totally honest, we will have we would just all have to confess that we all have to guard ourselves against being negative sometimes. You know, between having to manage all of the different aspects of my life, you know, church life, business life, family life, I mean, all the different aspects of my life. Yeah, I mean, there are times when I got to put a check on my attitude. But I know well enough to know when that thing wants to come out of my mouth, shut up. Do not open, do not speak until whatever comes out of your mouth can be something positive. Because you're releasing it. And I cannot afford to do that. I cannot afford to release negativity into my life. And neither can you. And some of you, you've been real good at it and you've been waning off. I know that because I know that, I know people. You know, I haven't taught on this in a while. If you're not listening to other sources to get this, we're human beings. I call it this way. We leak. I mean, things just kind of leak out of us. If it's not pulled in all the time, it just kind of gets out of us. So it's a discipline to stay positive, even when things are crummy, to keep an attitude of gratitude. And I'm not saying, again, we're not denying that there's a problem. I'm just denying that the problem is going to control my heart, which is my spirit and my soul, my mind, my will, and emotions. Sometimes you got to put those emotions down and force yourself to praise God. And so why is it so important to the devil to come around and steal your joy? It's because he knows, according to Nehemiah 8:10, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you guys have heard me say this so many times, you've gotten numb to it, many of you. And I say it like this. If you have no joy, you have no strength. If you have no strength, you can't fight. If you can't fight, you can't win. But you've heard me say that so many times that some of you, it just goes one in and ear out the other. So I'm going to say it different today. So if you got a pen and paper, if you got your notes, don't ever go to church without a notebook. What's wrong with you? You always need to be ready to take notes. Always. Notes. Take them. Because this is one you need. If we don't have any joy, we don't have any strength. If we have no strength, what does the Bible say? It says we're to resist the devil, right? That's what it says. We still have a job to do. Resist the devil. Okay? So let's say it this way. If we don't have any joy, we don't have any strength. If we have no strength, we have no resistance. If we cannot resist the devil, he will not flee from us. If Satan doesn't flee from us, we don't win. Now, for those of you that are following direction, doing what your pastor said, and you're taking notes, I'm going to say it one more time. If we don't have any joy, we don't have any strength. If we have no strength, we have no resistance. If we can't resist the devil, he won't flee from us. If Satan doesn't flee from us, we don't win. And it's this vicious cycle. Whether you realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, Satan wants your joy. He wants your attitude of gratitude. He wants your positive expectation. He wants you getting up in the morning and instead of boldly proclaiming, "This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it." He wants you to murmur and complain, "Hey, man, this is going to be another lousy day. I can't believe this crummy job I have." How do you think he's ever going to give you a better job when all you do is whine and complain about the one he gave you last time? Fix yourself. He wants you to wake up every Monday morning and not dreading the week ahead of you, but rejoicing in it. He wants you to face each new day fully expecting it to be full of his excitement. You know, he doesn't want you to think, "Man, it's going to just be another disaster today. God's not going to do anything for me today." Well, you know, if you just step back and you'd put your situation in perspective to the rest of the world, you'd realize that life is pretty good. That life is enjoyable and life is fun. It's exciting to be a Christian. It's invigorating to face and to overcome challenges. It is satisfying and fulfilling to grow in faith. It is wonderful to be able to give thanks to God and to celebrate the life that he has given us in all of its fullness and abundance. So the question comes down to this. How do you see life? What is your attitude about life's problems and challenges? Do they dominate you or do you overcome them? It's a choice. And that choice, my friend, belongs to you. So, where does that leave us? It leaves us with a choice. And that choice is, how are you going to live life? Are you going to live life with the joy of the Lord inside of you, full of his excitement and his victory? Are you going to let life live you And you already know what that's like. It's hell on earth. I'm not going there with you. I love you, but I'm not going there with you. I know what it's like to be put down, to be called slow and stupid the whole time I was in school, for nobody to really expect much of you, except I had a gift of electronics, so I could get a pretty good job. But you know, really nobody had any expectation because I was slow and stupid. I know what it's like to be put down. I know what it's like to have a mom that's a drug addict. I know what it's like to be beaten with a belt with the buckle end, not the other end. I know what it's like to be made fun of. I know what it's like to be asked to read in class and you can't. I know what it's like to graduate high school with a fourth grade reading level. I know what it's like to we're all human. We all, you have your stories and. Well, you know what? That's life. What are you going to do with it? Is it going to dominate you, or are you going to dominate it through the Word of God? I'm telling you, if I hadn't got hooked on the Word of God in my early 20s, I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be doing, but I wouldn't be having near as much fun. And life would not be exciting. I might be saved, but I don't want it like that. I want to be able to get up in the morning and get after it and go after the day. That's why when you see my band, if you go read the things I put on band, I always put in there, not always, but a lot of times I put in there, go get the day, go after the day, because it's yours. It belongs to you. Go make something of it. Well, you know, this bad thing happened. Okay, fine. Are you going to let it take you down, or are you just going to overcome it? The choice is yours. If you're a born-again Christian, you have no business getting down into depression and discouragement, having a low self-esteem. You are a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, He sees you just as much as He sees Jesus. Man, if that won't pump you up, I don't know what will. But if you don't know Jesus, man, you got nothing going on except what's going on in that world. And all you got to do is turn on the news for 10 minutes. And if you don't have Jesus, I can understand why you're depressed. But I have Jesus, and He leads me, and He guides me, and He takes care of me. And there is no other way to live. So I'm asking you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's time to get there. It's time to make a decision. It's time to move on. It's time to enjoy life instead of dreading life. So if you don't know Jesus, or you'd say, well, Pastor, I do know, I know who He is, and you know, I know that He died for me, and I know that He was raised. I know that. And you know, I am pretty sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a relationship with Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you want to just rededicate your heart to Him today, then just acknowledge that before God wherever you are. Just acknowledge that and say, Lord, I need You. And we're going to say a simple prayer. And if you will believe this prayer, say it in faith, and then tomorrow wake up, find something, find a Bible, get a Bible. If you don't have one, get on your phone, Bible Hub, or your pad, or whatever you got. Find a little something to read at least. Kind of start learning. And once you do, your appetite will get wet, and you'll just want more and more and more. That's what being a Christian is about. Not some dry religion. It is a living relationship of victory. So just acknowledge it before God. Let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You and I receive what You did for me through sending Your Son into this world. And Jesus, I know You came. I know You lived. I know You died for me. You suffered for me so that I could be a child of God through You, a joint heir. Thank You for loving me so much that You gave Your life for me. I will worship You. I will honor You. I will give thanksgiving to You. And I will learn of You It's in your name I pray. Amen. And if there's other of you out there and you are like, you know, you're like, okay, Rocky, we've been through all this. I've been stuck inside for 5 weeks now and I'm just, yeah, my attitude is not very good. Then turn off all that nasty TV you've been watching and go watch something from Jerry Savelle or Creflo Dollar or you know, pull up an old Kenneth Hagin on the internet or Charles Capps on the internet or Kenneth Copeland or, you know, just go find a good positive message and start filling your spirit up. Well, I don't want to listen to that religious stuff. Man, if you'll get into it, you'll find out that those guys aren't preaching religion. They are preaching a living relationship with a living God. And it'll change your life. It will change your life. And if you want to, you can go to our website, go to videos, go to the bottom. There's a link there, and it's on the front page too, on the homepage. It says Vimeo, and you can go in there, and there's hundreds of messages that we've done. So fill yourself up with the Word of God. Learn what is yours through Jesus Christ. It's worth your time. It's worth your effort because this is a great life. It is a great, great life. I wish I could just pump that into you. Receive it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and read your word and go through your word and learn about you. And Father, I thank you even with the technical difficulties that the word will accomplish what you sent it to do this morning. I thank you for the honor and privilege it is of being able to minister your word and preach it. I thank you, Father, that hearts are open and hearts receive it. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to just go forth and open up these things into people's minds and people's hearts. Just get them interested. And I thank you, Lord God, for that. And Father, I thank you that we are a blessed people who serve an amazing, wonderful, almighty God. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and prepare our way. Keep us safe, protect us, open and close doors as necessary, guard us and watch over us. You be blessed, child of God. You have a great, anointed, prosperous week with a good attitude, seeing the blessings of God instead of the problems of life. I see it in Jesus' name. And I will see many of you next Sunday, 10 o'clock, right here. And those of you that don't want to come yet, that's fine. Again, we'll be back online, and hopefully this time we'll have no glitches or problems, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Get on the Band app if you're not. Amen.